I distinctly remember, now this was some years ago, in a Lutheran church, walking in, and I met some of the regular members there, and they were telling me all about their pastor, and they were telling me all about what it was like to go to church there. I was familiar with the Lutheran context, but they didn't know that. So they were introducing me as a Lutheran to Lutheranism. They just didn't know I was a Lutheran. And they said, oh, it's a really good church. I love our pastor. But there's just one thing. There's just one thing we got a problem with. And we're working with our pastor to get rid of this. This whole, at the beginning of the service, he stands up and he says he forgives our sins. Now, we don't like it too much, but we're working with him to get rid of it. They did not know I was a Lutheran. They didn't know that that was one of the things that probably would have recommended the congregation to me. That at the beginning of the service, at the beginning of the gathering around God's Word, the people of God will confess their sins openly to one another, to God, and that the pastor will stand and speak such bold words as, I forgive you all your sins in the stead and by the command of Christ. Maybe you've never seen this done. Now, it is true that it is the norm for the majority of Christendom throughout their history and the majority of Christendom even today. But there are Christians and certainly unbelievers for whom confession and absolution is a very foreign thing. We're going to start out today's Issues Etc. broadcasting live from Ascension Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, day three, the third and final day of our Issues Etc. Reformation tour, talking about confession and absolution with the pastoral roundtable. I'll introduce those pastors in just a moment. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Kurt Marquardt will be our guest. We're going to take up another interesting topic, that topic being Eastern Orthodoxy. He's professor of systematic theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Then in the third hour, two things to talk about. Drusha Mushman will be our guest. We're going to talk with her about being the mother of teenage boys. She's the mother of seven children. I assume some of them are boys, and so she speaks with some expertise. I could have my mom on that program, by the way. I'm one of five boys, no girls. And that makes a mother an expert in teenage boys. Maybe mom will listen, who knows. And then in the last half hour of the program, we have some audio concerning the Houses of Worship Act that is being introduced to the U.S. House of Representatives. This act would allow pastors, clergy of all stripes, to campaign for political offices, office holders, candidates from the pulpit. There are a lot of evangelical Christians who'd like to see this thing passed. We'll also be talking about the Ten Commandments case that is before the Supreme Court as we speak in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our guests here in the first hour, they join us around the table. Yesterday, the table really was round. Today, it's rectangular, but we still call it a round table. Pastor John Stubbe is our guest. He's pastor of Ascension Lutheran Church here in Fort Wayne and our host pastor. Pastor Stubbe, welcome to Issues Etc. Thank you. Pastor Richard Radke is also our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church downtown in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Radke, thank you for being our guest.
You're welcome. Good to be here.
And two regular guests on Issues Etc. I very seldom get to see my guests face to face. And in this case, I'm looking across the table. Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church here in Fort Wayne. David, welcome back.
Thank you.
And Pastor Joel Brondos is with us. He is headmaster of Zion Lutheran Academy in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's been on the program before. Welcome back to you, Joel.
Thanks. Great to be live with you, Tom.
Gentlemen, someone walks into a church, be it a Lutheran church, an Episcopalian church, and or maybe even a Roman Catholic church, and they see people confess their sins at the beginning of the service. And then they hear the pastor, the priest, stand and say, I forgive you all your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And they say, I know what this is. This is Roman Catholicism, whether it's a Lutheran church, an Episcopalian church, or a Roman church. Let's start with you, Pastor Peterson. How do you respond to someone who would say, I know what you guys are all about? That's a Roman Catholic practice, confession and absolution.
Well, what they see in our churches isn't what they would see in a Roman church or in an Episcopalian church in the first place. I think it is shocking to people. And I think in some ways it's a bit like walking in unexpectedly to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting or something. It's sometimes a little bit too real for people, a little bit more than maybe they were expecting. They're kind of looking, sometimes people come, they're looking for somewhat of a generic encounter with God. They have this American idea that God ought to be nice and he basically likes us, and then, you know, we're going to be nice back to him. So I think you have to sort of try to be gentle with people. You just say, well, you know, what's the problem? And it's not always clear. Sometimes they don't like saying, I'm a poor, miserable sinner. Sometimes they don't like the pastor saying, I forgive you. So, I mean, that's my experience. You have to kind of find where they are first.
Has anyone ever walked into any of your churches, seen a confession and absolution at the beginning of the service, or perhaps heard the pastor offer that he would hear people's confessions and receive absolution, and said to you, well, I thought you guys were Lutheran, not Catholic? Has it ever happened to any of you?
Yes, I've been on an evangelism call. Actually, we had some people come in to the church for a visit, and I went over to their homes later. And the issue for them was one of authority. Again, as Pastor Peterson just said, that I forgive you your sins. And I like to try to remind them about what kind of authority that other pastors seem to have in various confessions. I mean, the pastor gets up in the pulpit and says, okay, here's the 10 ways that you should lead your marriage to be successful, happy marital life, or tithing, or any number of things. They accept the pastor's authority to tell them what to do with life, but they don't seem to like the idea of a pastor's authority to forgive sins. And whereas one is telling them with some kind of authority that they listen to, which puts a burden on them by giving them things to do, I forgive you is taking a burden off of them. And so I like for them to see what a wonderful thing this is in light of what Christ has said in Matthew 18 and John chapter 20.
It's those passages I want to talk about a little bit. And I notice, Pastor Radke, you have your Bible open in front of you. Let's go to that issue of authority. Where in Scripture is the authority given to pastors, much less Christians at all, to forgive sin?
Well, that's a good question. I'd like to say just a few words about what both Pastor Brandes and Pastor Peterson said before I do that. And that has to do with the words that precede, I forgive you all your sins. And those words are, I as a called and ordained servant of the word. So I think it also has to do with the view of ministry and who we are as called and ordained servants of the word, and, you know, what the concept of ministry is, and where that comes from, namely from the Word of God. So if we are speaking as the ministers of Christ, we are the called and ordained servants of the Word, to whom God has given this this authority, and we receive it from God himself, and that's based upon, and I'd like to read just a passage from Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said to Peter, representing the church, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And this is the basis for what we do before the church as the church service begins, rather, in terms of forgiving the sins of those who repent, and of course, what Jesus also said then is retaining the sins of the impenitent as well. So what we do is based upon Christ's commission and what we have received in Scripture. So it is based upon the doctrine of the Holy Ministry and the authority then that Christ has given in his word.
Pastor Stubbe, someone might say, are you saying thereby that the authority to forgive sins, and I'd like you to pick up on what Pastor Radke was saying, that the authority to forgive sins is something that you have personally? It's your own personal authority to do such a thing?
No, actually, in the absolution, we're very clear in saying, in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we not only do not say that there is a power inherent in us, but rather in the office that Pastor Radke referred to, and then by the authority of Christ himself. And the passage from Matthew 16 certainly indicates that. Matthew 18, John 20, the day of the resurrection. And it's interesting in John 20 that, first of all, not all the apostles were present, we know, when that took place, when he conferred upon them the authority, the responsibility to remit and retain sin. But there were others in that room as well. And when he makes his statement, he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It seems to me that anyone then who has the Holy Spirit is being spoken to there, that Christians in general have, in fact, the right, the responsibility, when someone comes to them troubled, to speak the gospel, because the absolution is nothing less than the spoken gospel applied to the individual in a very personal way. Now, there's the office of the public ministry, as Christ has established his church, and there we have the public absolution, which certainly is then done by the pastor. But the absolution itself is something that is found in baptism. The absolution is found in the Lord's Supper. It's found in the written and the spoken word as it comes to the individual, in the mutual consolation of the saints as they speak with one another.
So in other words, to the person who might walk in, and as you said, Pastor Peterson, it's a bit jarring, it's a bit shocking, who might be a bit jarred by the fact that here are Christians claiming to, in Christ's stead and by his command, forgive one another's sins, you might say to such a person, gently, "Well, you haven't seen anything yet, because we think this absolution is the heart and center of everything we do. We believe that this is what we do when we preach, when we receive the Lord's Supper, when we baptize." Is that saying too much?
I don't think that's saying too much at all. This is the heart of our faith, that we have the forgiveness of sins by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think sometimes maybe the word authority is a little bit misleading or confusing in our context, because we hear that as a law, you know, someone who tells us what to do. The pastor there is speaking under orders. He doesn't have a choice. It's not as though I say, "Well, today, because I like you, and because I want a big offering this Sunday, and, you know, there's a lot of good things happening, I'm going to forgive your sins." It's always in the stead and by the command. It's not as though we're operating here according to our freedom as individuals or individual Christians, but rather this is what God has called us to do, to preach his word, to forgive sins, to baptize, and to do these things. And this is the faith. This is the way of life.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Along with him in our roundtable as we discuss confession and absolution live this Thursday on Issues Etc., broadcasting from Ascension Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour, Pastor John Stuby, our host pastor. He's pastor of Ascension Lutheran here in Fort Wayne. Pastor Richard Radke is pastor of St. Paul's downtown in Fort Wayne. And Pastor Joel Brandos, headmaster of Zion Lutheran Academy in Fort Wayne. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, the best caller in this hour is going to receive a copy of the book, and it's absolutely free, by Hal Sinkbile. This is a great book. This, I will say, is a parish pastor's book that pretty much changed the way I pastored a congregation. It's called Dying to Live, The Power of Forgiveness. There's an entire chapter right there in the center of this great book by Pastor Sinkbile on confession and absolution. And really, as you can tell from the subtitle, the whole book is about confession and absolution. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Brandos, what does Luther mean when he famously writes, "When I tell you to go to confession," and he includes there, of course, also the absolution you would hear, "I am simply telling you to be a Christian"?
Yeah, that comes from the brief confession, I think, doesn't it, or a large catechism. And he's understanding Christianity in terms of forgiveness, and that's the heart and soul of what we are as Christians. It's what makes us Christian. Not what we do, not what we think or say, but believing this forgiveness of Christ. And he also says, where there is forgiveness, there is life and salvation. So forgiveness is such a very important part of our life. We couldn't live without forgiveness. And so I see my job as a parish pastor then not as one who's a motivator for people or giving them things to do, using the Bible to tell them how they should live, but rather using God's word to expose their sins, and then ultimately, and the main purpose for my being a pastor is to forgive sins and to remove those burdens from them. And what a great joy that is. passage of Paul in 1 Corinthians, that we are not lords over you, but we are helpers of your joy. So Paul understands his authority not to boss people around or to lord it over them, but to be helpers of their joy. And there's no greater joy than a forgiven Christian. That's just something fantastic.
But Pastor Stubbe, sometimes Christians will believe that confession of sins and that word of forgiveness that assures us of what Christ has done for us at the cross is something for the beginning of one's faith. It's an initiation into the Christian life. Maybe for some it's even just a one-time thing that happens. I repent, I'm forgiven, and now I live as kind of the victorious Christian life for the rest of my days. What would you say to that?
I'd ask them if they recently took a good look in the mirror and then take a good look at the Ten Commandments and ask them what that word repentance means to them. I think it wouldn't be far off the mark to say that for Martin Luther, he realized that the entire Reformation was about this subject, ultimately, of repentance. And that the first of his 95 theses had to do with the fact that the daily life of the Christian is one of daily repentance. Daily we sin much, daily we need to be forgiven much. And here we have a God who comes to us in a multifaceted way with that gospel of forgiveness, as we've already spoken of in baptism, Lord's Supper, absolution, his word, spoken or written. He comes to us because we have the need and we have it daily.
The thing is, Todd, the absolution is objective. And that's where our real comfort comes from. If it's simply a matter of I feel like God has forgiven me, I've heard these things and I've known these things, there certainly can be comfort in that. But by God attaching himself to physical things in this world where we live, here and now, he gives us a sure and certain promise that we can know. This is what he said. So rather than thinking, well, I want God to forgive me, I'd like him to forgive me, I know there's words in the scriptures about forgiveness, here's a place where he's spoken it and promised.
I mentioned that book by Sinkbeil, and he, at one point when he talks about confession and absolution in the life of the Christian, says a lot of people practice essentially self-absolution. They say, okay, I did this, maybe I'll pray and confess it to God, and then I just kind of stop at that point and either assume or maybe only hope that God forgives me. How would you respond to that, Pastor Radke?
Well, I was just going to carry what Pastor Peterson said a little further. We talked about the object of absolution, and that goes even further with the objective means of grace, that it's not a matter of how we feel, but it's a matter of what God does as he feeds us with his word, feeds us with his sacraments of baptism, and of course calls us to remember our sacrament of Holy Communion, and calls us to remember our baptism on a daily basis, that it's not a matter of feeling, but it's a matter of what God does in us and through us with the means that he has provided, so that we are strengthened and nourished and we are continually forgiven. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. It is the visible gospel. Once again, it is forgiveness that comes our way through what God has done.
And I think Lutheran doctrine is very clear that we understand a distinction between talking about something and actually doing it. So, for example, if Martha Stewart were standing before a judge and the judge were talking about pardoning, she would understand very clearly the difference between the judge talking about pardoning her and actually pardoning her. So there are a lot of churches that talk about Jesus and they talk about forgiveness, but as a sinner with a guilty conscience and with the burden of my sins on me, I don't want somebody just talking about it. I want forgiveness. And that's why it's such a great thing to be able to hear this forgiveness as mandated by our Lord Jesus Christ in our own ears, and to be comforted and to be given life by those words.
Yes, Todd, you mentioned how people will go through almost a self-absolution. I think oftentimes people get the impression that this thing called absolution is really conditioned by their own contrition, their own faith, and they're seeing it just backwards. They make the whole issue of absolution and the gift of absolution something that is a result of their preparations, their sense of perhaps self-worthiness, or unworthiness, even as the case may be, and so it becomes conditional upon human action, when in fact the human action is something which ought to be the result of the absolution.
Yeah, that's right. That with thee there is forgiveness that thou mayest be feared, in Psalm 130. And the other side of this is also that we, as Christians, still living on this side of glory, our sanctification not yet complete, but waiting for that to be revealed in us, have to learn how to make confession. And when we're practicing this sort of self-absolution and examining our lives, we're not very objective, and we tend to get confused about what's truly sin and what isn't. When Pastor Brandos was talking about the pastors that give all kinds of guidance for life, that's a confusion often. And so in learning to make confession, in learning what really is sin, we learn something about who God is and what his will for our lives are as well.
Okay, I want to talk about that before we go to this break. We only have a few minutes. We started out in this segment talking about how it's jarring, and I think one of the things that jars someone unfamiliar with the scriptural practice and gift of confession and absolution is its specificity. It's not just, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners. It does require a bit of specificity, especially if one, as you said, examines oneself in light of the Ten Commandments. And it's also very specific in the sense of, I forgive you, your sins, not just, I forgive you all, whatever, now go in peace. Is that something, why is it that we find this specificity about our sin and about its forgiveness so very uncomfortable?
Well, I think our natural reaction is always to hide our sin and to cover it up somehow. Jesus wants to cover it up with his blood and righteousness, but that can't be done where we're trying to hide it ourselves. So I think really, in addition to this talk about self-forgiveness or doing everything by ourselves, we also have to take care as sinful human beings not to deceive ourselves, as Paul writes about, that when we're by ourselves and trying to do everything by ourselves and doing our religion by ourselves, it's much more easy for us to deceive ourselves, or even for the devil to deceive us, or the world to deceive us. And that doesn't happen so easily when you're with a fellow Christian who knows your faults and who doesn't overlook them. And finally, I just say that it'd be very difficult for cheap grace to exist in a condition where you have to confess your sins and have them absolved. I just don't think cheap grace is going to be around in those circumstances.
It's interesting that you mention that, Pastor Brandos, because the person who says, oh, what you? I've heard you guys talk about this confession and absolution. It sounds like you really are telling people their sins are forgiven. And we just can't tell them that, because that's just going to encourage them to go out and do it again. So when we come back, we need to respond to that as well. There is also, I sense, in some of the deception here, and it's interesting that John, in his epistle, says the main problem with us is our self-deception. In light of confessing our sins, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It seems that we retain that capacity for self-deception. Our best caller will receive that book called Dying to Live, The Power of Forgiveness, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
One of the most interesting and influential theologians and teachers of the 20th century is also one of the most intriguing preachers of the 20th century. Dr. Norman Nagel is a regular guest on Issues, Etc., and our Issues, Etc. book of the month for March is the selected sermons of Norman Nagel, but this book is not about Dr. Nagel. It is, like all of his sermons, about Christ and Him crucified. This selection of over 50 sermons over a lifetime of preaching is $24.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org. There you'll find the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March. Or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, selected sermons of Norman Nagel.
A lot of countries don't give missionary visas, but Christians can help people by building schools, digging wells, or even teaching English. This Global Minute describes how helping others gives you a chance to talk about Jesus Christ. And learn about short-term missions with Operation Mobilization. The Central Asian governments are not open to traditional evangelistic work, but these and other countries have needs for schools and health clinics. Teams of people with OM or the partner agency Operation Mercy simply teach or build, and in the process they get to show Christ's love. Pray for more Christians who offer their help across the globe. OM invites you to learn about short-term mission trips by visiting the website www.usa.om.org, www.usa.om.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Know thyself is the ancient advice from the Oracle at Delphi. In some measure, we all know ourselves, but when the world gangs up on you, your self-confidence is shaken. After 3 years in prison for resisting Hitler, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a poem, Who Am I? For three verses, he described how his guards judged him. And then Bonhoeffer turned to himself, and he said, Am I really all that which other men tell of? Or am I only what I know of myself, restless and longing and sick, like a bird in a cage, struggling for breath, as though hands were compressing my throat, thirsting for words of kindness, for neighborliness, trembling with anger at despotisms and petty humiliations. Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. Shaken self-confidence can be a good thing, getting our ego out of the way and replacing it with a more dependable identification with God. Paul put it very clearly, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. And, as Bonhoeffer knew, that's the only self-knowledge that counts when hostile people are ready to hang you. Psalm 27, verse 1, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
I came into my marriage with some very, very misguided beliefs.
On the next Focus on the Family.
One of them was that my husband would make all the money I needed, that my job would be to spend it, and if there was ever a shortage, that was his problem and his fault.
Author Mary Hunt chats with Dr. James Dobson about resolving money conflicts in marriage. Next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Tomorrow on the program, Craig Hawkins will join us of Apologetics Information Ministry. We're going to talk about New Age teachings and practices. Craig has some tremendous insight, not only into New Age teachings and practices, but why they have become popular, even among Christians. And then Sunday night on the program, we'll be talking with Dr. Martin Noland of the Concordia Historical Institute, the Office of the Papacy, will be the subject. That's Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM in St. Louis, the Office of the Papacy. Marty will not only talk through some of the history of the Office of the Papacy, answering questions like, how old is it when Jesus says to Peter, upon this rock I build my church, is he making Peter the very first pope? And he'll also entertain the question about whether or not Pope John Paul II, upon his death, will inherit eternal life if he consistently believes what he teaches. That's Sunday night on the program. We're having our roundtable on confession and absolution. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're broadcasting live from Ascension Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, the third and final day of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. Pastor John Stuby is our guest, Pastor Richard Radke, Pastor David Peterson, and Pastor Joel Brondos. Okay, let's talk about the capacity for self-deception. Because someone might say, look, isn't there a point in the Christian life where you might still confess sins occasionally, but because you're going to sin less and less as time goes by, you will of necessity, as you grow in a Christian, confess less and less. Anybody want to take that one? Please. Pastor Stuby.
I find that as I continue to read Scripture and apply it to myself before I apply it to my congregation as I get up each morning and make the sign of the cross and remember what that sign means, I feel I'm growing in my need more and more every day for confession and absolution, not less and less.
So is that what John is talking about when he warns those who read his epistle against self-deception, especially with regard to if we say we have no sin? Would John push it one step farther and say, and even if one says, well, but in every day and in every way I'm getting better and better, and at least I have less sin?
I think that what John would say is that the problem isn't that we are people who make mistakes, who mean well and are basically good, but sometimes, you know, fail slightly because that's what humans do. I think that what John would say is that we are basically bad people who are mostly pretty good at covering it up, so that we look pretty decent to most of the world. I mean, we're civically righteous. And if we say we have no sin, if we say that we are good people deep down, then that's really the deception.
Doesn't that even make us worse if we're bad people who are good at covering it up? I mean, I think I would trust a person who's bad at covering up more than I would trust someone who's good at covering it up.
I think that anyone who is studying and reading and hearing the Word of God and is at worship on Sunday and making confession is, you know, certainly aware of his or her sins. And but at the same time, you know, out in public would probably, you know, be regarded, you know, as a fine person, a fine Christian, a man or a woman of faith. But by knowing the Word of God and realizing the Word of God at work in his or her life, would also realize that, you know, we all are sinful and therefore we do these sinful things. I think the problem is that there are many people who are not aware of the Word of God, who don't hear the Word of God, and therefore think that their outward lives mean that they have no sin within. And I think there's a lot of deception in that regard as well. Or those who are practice Christian perfectionism and who think that once you're a Christian, you never sin again. And for that reason, they are deluded into thinking that they have no sin within themselves.
And I think it's significant that John doesn't say, if you say you have no sins in the plural, he says, if you have no sin. And what I'm ever mindful is that I am a sinner. And there's nothing that I do that isn't sin. And that's a very radical thing, I think, that we confess in our Lutheran theology. But apart from Christ, everything I do is sin. There is nothing that isn't sin. And so, you know, I have more to confess than just events or thoughts in my life, but my very being apart from Christ.
Perhaps one of the reasons that someone can be self-deluded, apart from just the sinful nature, is the fact that I know that when I've heard people have a problem with the absolution, and you try to touch base with them and find out where they're coming from, what gives rise to that objection, sometimes they don't really have a real honest conception, a full conception of what the gospel itself really is, or what the atonement of Christ really is, or how, in fact, that gospel is delivered and applied to us individually. And if you don't understand truly the gospel, if you don't have an appreciation of what kind of a treasure and a reality it is, this forgiveness of sins in the blood of Christ, then perhaps you can be self-deluded into thinking that if you don't have a great view of the treasure, you don't really have that big a need of it either.
Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The best caller during this first hour of the program will receive a copy of Hal Sinkvile's book called Dying to Live, The Power of Forgiveness. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I mentioned this before the break, but I have heard this a number of times. In fact, almost every time we talk about confession and absolution on the program, someone will say, look, what you really talk about is a license to sin. And they'll pick up on something that, say, Pastor Brandos just said. I just heard you say that nothing you do is that there's nothing you do that isn't sin. If you really believe that, then you're just going to go out and say, I don't care. I'm going to sin all I want because there's nothing I do that isn't sin. I can't help it. I might as well do it. Or as one of my pastor friends is fond of saying facetiously, I love to sin. God loves to forgive. So I'm going to go sin and God will get to do what he loves best. And that's what we're often accused of. So since you said it, how would you respond to it?
Well, yeah, I think that was Voltaire who came up with that at first. I love to sin. God loves to forgive. And I would say probably, according to my sinful nature, I'd be fine with that. But having known this forgiveness in Christ and having received the life that he gives, I can't think about that think in that way anymore. It's like sinning is an offense to God, and he's put this love in my heart for him and for my neighbor. And I just can't think about doing that anymore, and I can't take advantage of my wife or my fellow workers or neighbors. I just don't have a desire to do that anymore.
Let's talk about daily repentance. Pastor Peterson, what does it look like? Because someone says, I hear Lutherans talk about daily repentance, and it's already been mentioned in this conversation. And all I can picture is people walking around with their heads bowed and their hands folded, and occasionally beating their breast saying, oh, poor, miserable sinner am I. What does daily repentance look like?
Well, we understand when the scriptures use the word repentance, it almost never means simply sorrow over sins. It's a fuller term than that. The narrow sense is sorrow over sins and the desire to do better. But repentance really is a synonym with faith. So it means both a sorrow over sin, desire to do better, and a faith or a confidence that God still loves us and will forgive us. So when we talk about daily repentance, we're really just talking about living in the faith, recognizing that what God wants is best, that his law is good, that like Joel is saying, we don't want to do these other things anymore, partially out of self-interest, because we recognize that they hurt us, they're dangerous to us, not just to our faith, but even to the way that we get along with others. There's something good about the law. If you don't steal, your neighbors like you better. If you don't covet their wives and entice them away, they like you better. So there's a real advantage to this that only the Christian can really recognize and rejoice in the law's goodness because he has been forgiven and he is freed from the burdens of it. So daily repentance is really an ongoing conversion that we live with. Both extremes are true. Everything we do is sinful on this side of glory because we're still tainted by sin and we're still bearing this burden of the flesh. But we're not ruled by sin. We're ruled by the Holy Spirit and faith lives in us. And the other extreme is also true, that everything we do is blessed and honored and loved by God and he is well pleased with it. And we live on this side of glory with that tension between this old man and this new man fighting within us. The repentance is basically waging the war. As soon as we stop fighting this, then we've lost the battle. The devil owns everyone who sits on the fence.
Is this why Luther says that when he goes to confession, he confesses even his good works?
Yeah, that's right. Because there's two things to that. In the first place, even our best works have less than perfectly pure motives. So we give $1 million to the children's hospital because we want to help children, and that's good and right. But there's a little piece of us that wants somebody to know about it, or a little piece of us that whatever it is. That's the first part of confessing good works, I think, that Luther means. And the other thing is that our good works are also confessed because neither are they adding to our salvation or gaining us forgiveness. Because we are saved by grace alone. And that's it, by really alone, not grace alone and now do this. Grace alone and now prove you believe, now act better, now behave, now fix your marriage, but really by grace alone.
All right, that leads to a few common myths about confession and absolution that I want to deal with in the last few minutes of our conversation. And jump in, please, at any point where you want to respond to these. And in no particular order, but it's coincidental you mentioned that. A two-sided myth on confession and absolution. The Roman Church holds one side of this coin, and most evangelicals hold the other side of this coin. The Roman Church says, here's your absolution pending your acts of contrition. Say you're our fathers, do this, do that, give some money. And then the absolution is active once you've done your assignment. It's kind of probation on the far side of forgiveness. But evangelicals hold the exact same misconception of confession on the front side, which is, am I sorry enough? Okay, I'm not going to confess until I'm really sorry. Okay, let me check again. Nope, not sorry enough yet. And it all becomes an act of penitence before the confession of sins. How do we respond to this?
Well, I think Luther wrestled with this very thing. You know, how do I know that I'm forgiven? And he, you know, did all sorts of works, day after day and time after time until he finally, you know, worked himself into a frazzle because he didn't have that assurance of forgiveness. And I think the evangelical side would have the same conundrum because how do you know that you've done enough? And that's the big question. What we're saying here when we talk about confession and absolution is that when the sin is forgiven, when you hear those words, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, you see the sign of the Holy Cross, that means that the onus, the burden has been lifted and you are forgiven. The sin is gone, as Isaiah says, as far as the east is from the west. And that means that because of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, the sin is gone and God no longer thinks about it, and neither should we, because sin carries with it a terrible burden of guilt, and that guilt can hang on for a long time. But with forgiveness and with repentance and confession and absolution, with the absolution, that means that the sin is gone and it's no longer there to pester, to bother, or to be that heavy weight of guilt. And that's the beauty of absolution. And some churches, many of our churches practice that individual confession and absolution too, where someone who is particularly burdened can go in to talk to the pastor. We have an order of service for individual confession and absolution. The pastor is pledged never to reveal the secret sins of anyone and can receive that absolution personally and know that the burden is lifted. That's the beauty of it.
In the few minutes that are left to us, we do have an audience here at Ascension Lutheran in Fort Wayne. And if you have a question or a comment from the audience, feel free to approach my producer, Jeff, on the other side of the table. He'll be happy to direct you in the right direction. If you have a question on confession and absolution for our roundtable, or those listening, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Again, the best caller gets a copy of that book, Dying to Live, The Power of Forgiveness. Here's another myth. And this kind of comes down into the home. Okay, fine. Maybe God's specially called servants, like pastors, can speak in Christ's stead to forgive sins. But when I'm at home with my wife and I've done something to offend or said something, which happens a lot, and I say to her, honey, that was wrong. I should not have done that. Please forgive me. And she says, I forgive you. Well, that's just human forgiveness. That has nothing to do with the cross. That's just kind of interhuman reconciliation. Is that true?
Certainly there can be, I suppose, just a human reconciliation where people can say they no longer hold something against someone, but when that word is spoken from a Christian heart, and they are basing whatever forgiveness they have on the statement we make in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And our capacity to forgive comes only from God's capacity to forgive us in the first place. Then you've got absolution.
Christ's forgiveness.
There are a couple of distinctions, though, I think that are important. When you confess a sin to your wife, you have committed a sin against her and against God. She can forgive you for what you have done to her, according to Christ and what lives in her. And she can tell you and remind you that God also loves you in Jesus Christ and that you have forgiveness there as well. The thing is that when we have been sinned against personally, because we are still of the flesh, we don't forgive one another as perfectly as God forgives us. We still struggle with this. We have trouble with it. A lot of people are troubled by our Lord's words in Matthew chapter 6 after the Lord's Prayer, where he says, if you do not forgive them their trespasses, you will not be forgiven. That isn't to say that our forgiveness with God is based upon forgiving other people, but rather that we are forbidden from damning people. If we were to ever say, if your wife was to say to you, you know what, Todd, you were wrong, and I want you to go to hell for that, because that would be fair and that's what you deserve, which, you know, we would have some sympathy for her,
mm-hmm.
but she would have stepped outside of the faith, because she is now saying someone for whom Christ died, she thinks God made a mistake, Christ shouldn't have died.
So in the same sense, when a pastor hears a confession, he cannot, just because he's in a grumpy mood, say, nope, I just don't feel like it today.
No.
He must forgive.
That's right. He must forgive. And the thing about the pastor forgiving sins is that he does so according to this office, in this position. And he's not forgiving sins that have been committed against him personally. So it removes, in a sense, that layer. When Pastor Radke was talking about this, the seal that's on this confession, sometimes people mistakenly think that's like a confidentiality clause, like we strike with a lawyer or a doctor. But the reason that pastors don't repeat sins that have been confessed to them isn't because of a confidentiality agreement. It's because the sin is gone, because the sin is forgiven, and they're forbidden from speaking sins that no longer exist. The sin is dead and buried. If the pastor speaks a sin that was confessed to him, then he is then guilty of it, and then he bears the burden for that sin.
We have a caller who's got a question as well. Bill from Breckenridge Hills is on the line. Bill, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon to all of you. I have a question. I just wonder if this is possible. I mean, I could be wrong. I wonder if in the mindset of some Christians that connect the idea of the confession is actually made the presence of God to God. And the fact is that maybe they have this impression that because of the Roman Catholic practice of praying to the saints and things, intercessing and that somehow they're doing the same thing if they witness this in a Lutheran church. I was just wondering what you think of it. I'll hang up and listen to what you have to say.
Bill, thank you very much for the call. All right, who's going to take this one? Mm-hmm. They're passing the ball around. This is called playing four corners. All right? I'm going to play point guard since there are five of us, and I'm passing it off to Pastor Joel there.
Well,
Pastor Rondos.
I quite heard the question very well, but...
Well, he says, is there a misunderstanding that people have when... Do they confuse a confession of sins, approaching a pastor for absolution, with the Roman Catholic practices, and he said in particular, of seeking forgiveness through intermediaries like saints?
Well, I think... to some extent, we do that with other offices, maybe a policeman or even a doctor or something like that. But there's got to be a specific locatedness for it. I mean, our confessions talk about even if the pastor is a horrible person, that what he says, if it's God's word, is still God's word, despite what he may or may not be like. So.
The other side of this, and we would be remiss if we didn't discuss this, is the retaining of sins. At the very beginning of our conversation, you mentioned this, Pastor Radke, and someone else did as well, that Christ commands and gives the authority both to forgive and retain sins. Are we talking about church discipline here when we talk about retaining sins that are not repented? Let's start with Pastor Radke.
Yes, as a matter of fact, in the Catechism, Luther puts it this way, that when the called ministers of Christ deal with his divine command, in particular, when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us himself. So, yeah, indeed, that would be... church discipline, and again, the words are openly unrepentant sinners.
Have we lost this? With only about 30 seconds, anyone who wants to jump, have we lost the other side of this coin. That is, oh, we're all so glad to talk about forgiveness, but when it comes to the more painful, more awkward element of the confession and forgiveness, we are not so anxious to retain.
It has been lost to a large degree, I believe, because often the whole issue of absolution has been lost among people. Among our own practice, I suppose, what we have to remember is just as forgiveness is not from us per se, it is from God, so when we retain sin, I as the pastor am not retaining it. We are trying to get that person for their own spiritual welfare to see that their impenitence is causing that sin to be retained. No forgiveness from God.
It's not as though we're holding sins against someone that would otherwise be forgiven. This is a person who is unforgiven because of his impenitence, and we are simply announcing the reality so that he would not be deluded into knowing it.
And therefore, that person's eternal salvation is in jeopardy.
Right.
So again, it comes back round to full circle what you talked about. You said something about joy at the beginning, Pastor Brandos. I'll let you have the last word to talk about the joy of absolution, but also the certainty, and I give you 30 seconds.
Well, when I hear Christians come to me with their burdens and hear God's word bear one another's burdens, I've heard all kinds of things. Nothing would surprise me anymore in a confessional. But to be able to speak to them, not just the words, I forgive you, but also quite often in a personal way, God's words of life, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What a great joy it is for me to be able to say that. And then the reaction of people whose sins have been forgiven, to see them get up, walk away, like Psalm 32, it's just been released from their chests, and they go live as free people, unburdened people, and what? There's no greater joy than that.
Those are some of the most beautiful words, folks, that are spoken from one Christian to another in the name of Christ. Those words that follow the absolution, go, you are free. And that is essentially what the message of the cross is for the sinner. Go, you are free. And that is the words that we will hear from Christ himself on Judgment Day. A word of absolution, a final certain word, go, you are free. Pastor David Peterson, thank you for being our guest. Pastor Joel Brandos, you as well. Pastor Radke and Pastor Stubbe, thank you for joining our round table.
Thank you for being here.
When we come back, we're going to be talking with Kurt Marquardt about Eastern Orthodoxy, answering some basic questions about this somewhat mysterious part of Christendom. We'll be dealing with some questions about what exactly Eastern Orthodoxy is. That's sometimes difficult to answer. And do Lutherans, does the Reformation and Orthodoxy agree? Some say they do. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. We're broadcasting live from Ascension Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, the third and final day of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. Feel free to join us throughout these 3 hours, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bill, call back, and Craig will get your information there in St. Louis. We'll send you that book, Dying to Live, The Power of Forgiveness.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.